David's nephew, died when he assumed that his hand was cleaner than the ground, touched the ark of God, and God struck him dead. Now, David is facing a crisis. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know if he should continue the journey. He doesn't know if he should stop. He knows he can't go back and take it back to Abinadab's house. But what does God want David to do? And the reason I wanted to talk about this today is because someone under the sound of my voice, you've made some bad choices. You've made some bad decisions that has put you in a less than ideal place. Whether that less than ideal place is a place where you find yourself mentally, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, you are not where God wants you to be. And now the question on the table is, if you've made a mistake and you've gotten to a place where you don't want to be, where God does not want you to be, where you should not be, how do you move from where you are to get back on track to where God wants you to be? Three things I want you to see today as you decide what you're going to do on the other side of your disobedience. Here's the first thing. Number one, if you're going to respond after you've done wrong the right way, you need to check your reactions when God disciplines you for doing wrong. You need to check your reactions when God disciplines you for doing wrong. Look at verse 8, 2 Samuel chapter 6, the New Living Translation reads, David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? How do you respond on the other side of catastrophe? How do you respond on the other side of crisis? That's what David is facing. And he's trying to decide what he should do. Here's the first thing I want you to do. Look at A. You should not become angry toward the Lord. When you think about how you're going to react to a difficult time that has come about, especially when it's because of your own disobedience, the last thing you need to do is get angry at God. The text says David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. Now, here's what you need to understand. First of all, they were disobedient in how they were to handle the ark. You read in our responsive reading earlier, as David goes back to the Levites, he challenges them and say, you did not handle the ark correctly the first time. Now I need y'all to do it the right way. David is sitting there. Judgment has come against Uzzah. And watch this. David is angry at the Lord. He's not even angry at himself. He is angry at the Lord for what he deems to be unnecessary and unwarranted punishment toward Uzzah. Here's why. David felt like neither he nor Uzzah nor nobody else in his party intended any disrespect toward God. And because they didn't intend any disrespect, and because their disobedience was not intentionally designed to circumvent the instructions of God, they believed that the punishment was too great. It sounds like some of us, when we do something wrong and somebody wants to hold us accountable, and we say things like, it wasn't that bad. It didn't take all of that. Why are they tripping? Oh, see, they ain't got a little position now, and they got beside themselves. David had not obeyed God's instructions for handling the ark. And God punished them for not handling the ark correctly. And the Bible says David was angry. But his anger was misdirected. His anger was misdirected. He should have been angry at himself. Instead, he was angry at God. I was talking to a brother just this past week, and we was talking about his walk with God, and he said he came to a very important crossroads in his walk with God. He said he was doing some things he shouldn't have been doing. You know, he's still working on his sanctification. He doing some things he shouldn't have been doing, and he was doing it with some other people. They were all in a group, and one of the fellas, when, you know, the rubber hit the road and the heat got hot, one of the fellas dimed him out, snitched on him. And you know, the old saying, snitches get stitches, right? And so guy snitched on him, and he said he was angry at the guy. How dare the guy sell me out? How dare he betray me that way? And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He said, God spoke to him. And God said, why are you angry about somebody telling the truth about what you did instead of being angry at yourself for doing it in the first place? Some of y'all looking at me real strange. How often do you get angry when somebody holds you accountable when you do wrong? You want to be judged by your intentions, but you judge other people by their actions. And you don't want to follow the instructions that you have been given. How often do you look to justify what you've done wrong? How many times have you gotten angry about something not going your way as if what happened was God's fault and not your own? There's somebody that's listening right now. Somebody under the sound of my voice. You are so busy blaming somebody else for what you're not doing that you can never start doing what you should do. Because watch this. When you put the blame in somebody else's court, you also put the solution in somebody else's court. And God says, David, how are you going to get angry at me for doing what you did? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. Let's read it together. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. See, discipline from God is not punishment. It is loving correction to get you right and to keep you right when you would continue to do wrong otherwise. Look at Proverbs 19:3. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry with God. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch with that one. People ruin their own lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at God. See, anger at God, here's the truth. Write this down somewhere. Anger at God often reveals frustration with your own disobedience. Anger with God often reveals your frustration with your own disobedience. Now watch this. David shows us what not to do, but then he gives us a glimpse into what you should do in terms of your response to when you find yourself in a difficult situation. Look at B. You need to become afraid of the Lord. You need to become afraid of the Lord. Verse 9 says, David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? Now, we don't know if David was afraid of the Lord before they took the ark the wrong way. But we do know after Uzzah died and the praise party broke up, that David was now afraid of the Lord. He was fearful of God. He was reverencing God, and he wanted to know what God wanted him to do. Listen carefully. Because the fear of the Lord is essential to doing what's right, God says, you've got to have a reverence for me. Don't use ignorance. Don't use imitation. Don't use inconvenience. Don't use intimidation. And don't use your intentions to justify your disobedience. Your fear of God should drive whether or not you're going to do what God has called you to do. Now, some of y'all are saying, what do you mean fear of God? Let me put a cord in the meat and park there for a second. Maybe you've said it, or maybe you've heard somebody say, I'm too afraid of God to. You ever heard anybody say that? Amen. Right? I'm too scared of God to do. You hear somebody do something really crazy, and you'd be like, no, I ain't doing that. I'm too afraid of God. Right? Usually it's, I'm too afraid of my mama or my daddy or God, and we just use those synonymous, right? But listen, here's what God is basically saying. When you have a holy reverence and fear for God, that should drive what you do. It doesn't necessarily have to drive your correction, because it should already be driving your commitment to righteousness. Now, see, when people said, man, I'm too afraid of God, normally they're talking about something really big. Like, I wouldn't do that. That's way out there, because I'm too afraid of God. And God says, no, I need you to back that thing up. Bring it back from that way out thing to everything. I need you to live your life in a way that you live with fear, reverence, respect for God. So instead of reacting to the bad that happened or blaming someone else for what happened, you've got to stop and look at yourself and say, do I really fear God? See, the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom and interprets discipline as a direction from God. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Reverencing God gives you proper perspective. It helps you see life, decisions, consequences through God's lens and not your own. Let me give you an example. So when I go to get my eyes checked, I'm at the age now where I need everything on my glasses. I need far, I need readers, I want transitions, UV, light lens, because if I put the real lens on, man, my head would drop. You know, I mean, I need everything, right? And so whenever I see a special, they say, oh, eyeglasses, $69 a pair. Hey, my glasses, right? My glasses. I went to get those AI Meta glasses, and I went in and they asked me for my prescription, and they told me my prescription was too thick to get those frames. That's right. Now, watch this. As much as I need my glasses, some of y'all gonna get that on the way to 288. You know, but as much as I need glasses, right? And I always say the greatest irony in life is when you lose your glasses and then got to try to find your glasses without your glasses on. But one of the things that I've learned is that as much as I need glasses, I can't see if I use my wife's glasses. Because even though I may be looking at the same object, I'm looking through the wrong lens. Here's all I'm trying to get you to see. When you reverence God, you have to look at the world through his lens and stop requiring God to look at the world through your lens. See, when you fear God, look at Deuteronomy 10. Let's read it together. Deuteronomy 10, beginning at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Can I tell you the remix on that verse that many of us live by? He requires that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases you. And love you and serve you. Because we become so egocentric and egomaniacal that we put ourselves at the center of the world and think everything revolves around us. So our spouse has to revolve around us. Our children have to revolve. Everything in the world revolves around us instead of recognizing that everybody should be revolving around the Lord. See, the fear of God sharpens your wisdom. The fear of God shapes your obedience. The fear of God sustains your life. The fear of God secures God's blessings in your life. The fear of God strengthens your faith. The fear of God guards you from sin and unrighteousness. Here's the second thing I want you to see if you're going to respond. After you've done wrong. Number two, you need to make sure you don't doubt what God can do because of the wrong you've done. Make sure you don't doubt what God can do because of the wrong you've done. Look at verse 9, 2 Samuel chapter 6. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. Now, y'all, can you imagine how Obed-Edom was feeling? Yeah, we decided to move the ark. Uzzah touched it. He died. I don't know if I even want to fool with the ark anymore, David. David said. So David said, Obed-Edom, listen, we're going to leave it at your house. And you watch the ark for us. We'll be back to get it in a few days. You hear? He takes it to Obed-Edom's house because fear is gripping his heart. And David asks the question, is it even possible to take the ark to the city of Jerusalem? Is it even possible? Because the consequences of his disobedience deterred him from doing what he felt God had told him to do in the first place. He didn't believe, based on his experiences out of his disobedience, that God could bless him in his obedience. He saw no way to make that shift. Listen, it's amazing how many of us can fear the wrath of God on the other side of our disobedience when we should learn how to fear the wrath of God before we are disobedient. And then, because of our disobedience, stay with me, we project out of our disobedience, God is not able to do what we weren't able to do when what we were not able to do was because of our disobedience in the first place. David is praying. He's sitting there. He said, man, I don't even know if we can get this thing over here. I don't know if we can get it to Drew. And God says, no, stop projecting limitations on my omnipotence because of your disobedience. Somebody in here, somebody who's listening right now, stop saying what God can't do because you haven't done what God told you to do. You sitting in a place stuck in your stubbornness because of your disobedience to God. And then you have the unmitigated gall to suggest what God can and cannot do when you can't do what God told you to do. Look at Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Watch what Micah says. Micah says in chapter 7, verse 8, do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Here's the truth. The truth is, your failure does not mean God will fail. The truth of the matter is, Your failure does not eliminate God's ability. As a matter of fact, if nothing else, your failure magnifies God's grace. And it magnifies God's mercy. Here's the last thing, and then I'm going to take my seat. Number three, you need to realize when you obey God, he can bless you anywhere and anytime. When you obey God, he can bless you anywhere and at any time. Verse 10. So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household. Now, Obed-Edom was a Levite. He is called a Gittite because he belonged to Gath-Rimmon, a Levitical city in the tribe of Dan. Being a Levite, Obed-Edom would have known how the ark was to be handled. When they bring the ark, the Bible says that it stays in Obed-Edom's house for 90 days, 3 months. And the text says something amazing happened. Obed-Edom and his entire household were blessed. Now, for those of you who are not Bible readers, the ark of God was believed to signify the presence of God. And when the presence of God in its symbolic representative form shows up at Obed-Edom's house, they say God blesses his house above and beyond. And he blesses all of those in his household. Here's what David came to realize. The problem wasn't the ark. Even though Uzzah died touching the ark, the problem wasn't the ark. The ark was not cursed. The ark was not unlucky. The problem was his disobedience. Yo, let me help somebody today, somebody who's watching right now, somebody who's in here. Let me help you today. Your problem in life just may be your disobedience. Stop blaming other folk for what they do and don't do when you let them get away with what they do and don't do. It's your disobedience. Some of y'all are too scared to take a stand. Some of y'all are too scared to take a stand for what's right. And watch this. Can I tell you what the devil will do? He'll take your past, as jacked up as it is. He'll take your past before you knew better, and some of y'all got a bad past after you knew better. He'll take your past and shut your mouth in your present. And God says, no, you got to have enough courage to say that may have been who I was, but that's not who I'm going to be now, and that's not who I'm going to be moving forward. A change is going to come. See, God understood that the problem was always in people unwilling to follow God's instructions in handling the ark. But here's what I want you to see. Don't miss this. The ark wasn't scheduled to be at Obed-Edom's house. It wasn't part of the itinerary. It got there because of somebody's disobedience. And here's what God says. When you obey me, I can bless you even when you get where you are by accident. See, some of us think God can only bless us when we get to an ideal place or ideal situation or ideal circumstance. And what we fail to realize is blessings show up on the other side of obedience, and God can bless our obedience wherever we find ourselves. Young man was born in Hamburg, Arkansas. How many of y'all know where Hamburg, Arkansas is? Yeah, I don't see. Yeah. Bustling metropolis, Hamburg, Arkansas. He was one of 12 children. His father worked in a paper mill until he suffered a stroke. He attended Hamburg High School. He played point guard on the basketball team, led the team to the state playoffs. He earned all-conference honors as a senior. But despite his success, he got no scholarship offers to play basketball in college. He was a zero star. 6'1", he decided to go play at the University of Central Arkansas. As a matter of fact, they didn't recruit him. He made the team as a walk-on. 6'1", his freshman year in college. Something happened in college. He grew. Everybody say grow. Grow. He grew. And he went from 6'1" to 6'8" in college. He played at Central Arkansas as an NAIA school. And as a senior, he averaged 23.6 points a game, 10 rebounds, and 4.3 assists. Everybody say he grew. He was drafted number 8 in the first round of the NBA draft in 1987. He went on to have a stellar career, being named one of the 50 top greatest players in NBA history. Later, the top 75 players in NBA history. He won 6 championships, 2 Olympic gold medals, and is in the Basketball Hall of Fame today. His name is Scottie Pippen from Hamburg, Arkansas. He went in at 6'1", but he grew. Some of y'all missed the shout right there. Because it's not how you start. Are you willing to grow? See, his growth was determined by nature. Your growth is determined by your commitment to God. Are you willing to grow from where you are to become what God wants you to be? Because here's what I need you to know. Just like Scottie Pippen's career was not limited by where he was born, by the high school he went to, by the college he went to, your life is not limited by where you are right now. Even if you are where you are right now because of your disobedience, God says, I can bless you if you start being obedient right where you are. And God's blessings are not restricted by place or time. God's blessings are not restricted by a certain process. God is able to bless you no matter what. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Luke 11, 28. Jesus replied, even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Write this down somewhere. Obedience turns an ordinary place into a blessed space. Obedience turns an ordinary place into a blessed space. See, all I'm trying to get you to see as I hurry to a close is that God sends discipline to correct you, not consume you. He doesn't want to harden you. He wants to humble you. And obedience positions you to be blessed even when you're in an unexpected place. Yeah. Amen. Anywhere God places you, anytime God chooses, God can bless you. But it comes on the other side of obedience. See, when God corrects you, he's confirming that you still belong to him and that he loves you. So I want to challenge you today to check your reaction. Somebody in here, calm your spirit, humble your heart, and trust the hand of God that's shaping you. Because your failure didn't cancel his power. Your mistake didn't stop his mercy. Your wrong choice didn't erase his promises. Somebody in here, you need to know God is bigger than your worst moment.
God is stronger than your weakest decision. And God is faithful, even when you've been foolish. I'm so glad that God can bless you wherever you are. I've made enough mistakes in my own life. And it's interesting because when you make a mistake, there are people who will always remind you of what you've done wrong. But I just remember that on the other side of my obedience, God has blessings. And other folk may not see it. Other people may not be excited about it. But I'm so glad that I don't live for their approval. But I live trying to be faithful to what God has called me to be. So let me just encourage somebody. Listen, don't let guilt talk you out of your obedience. Don't let what you've done wrong keep you from doing right. Don't let what God instructs you to do keep you from following his directions because of your own guilt, because of your own past. Because here's what I need you to know. You can only overcome a past when you make a better decision in your present. In other words, you can never go back and beat the past. The past is an undefeated champion. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how smart you are. You can't go back and beat the past. But here's what you can do. You can make sure your past doesn't hinder your present and doesn't rob you of your future. Have I got a witness here? When you obey God, even after you messed up, he can bless you anywhere, and he can bless you anytime. So I need somebody under the sound of my voice to leave here today with a determination to get back up, with a determination to do right from now on, with a determination to trust God again, with a determination to obey God fully. Because your story doesn't end with what you did wrong. Your story ends with what God does next. Some of y'all missed it. Let me say it again. I said your story doesn't end with what you did wrong, but your story ends with what God does next. And somebody needs to trust God to know that he's able to forgive you. He's able to restore you. He's able to rebuild you. He's able to revive you. Yes. And I'm glad that it doesn't take long for his blessings to show up. Because when you own your disobedience and make up in your mind to do what God wants you to do. Let me say it again. When you own your disobedience and make up in your mind from this point to do what God wants you to do, you will see the blessings of God show up in your life. See, God's blessings follow your obedience. Let me say it again. God's blessings follow your obedience. And here's what I need you to get. It's never too late. It's never too late to start obeying God. Did y'all hear me today? I said it's never too late to start obeying God. If you start today, you position yourself for blessings to
to come tomorrow. But you got to start right now. Father, we bless you and we thank you for your word. God, as David sat there paralyzed by fear because of his own disobedience, God, help us, help those under the sound of my voice who may not even realize or recognize that they are paralyzed by their fear. First, help them to understand they've got to admit that they messed up. And then recognize, God, that you are faithful, you are merciful, and you are kind. And God, if we start obeying where we are, you can turn that destructive place that we find ourselves in because of our disobedience. You can turn that stumbling block into a stepping stone if we just learn to trust you. Help us today, God. Help us today that we can walk in the blessings that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody who can, everybody who will, if you stand on your feet wherever you are. Somebody today, you've been carrying around a heavy load, a heavy burden. You look better on the outside than you've been feeling on the inside. Somebody, a new year has not necessarily resulted in a new attitude. Still carrying some baggage and some burdens. And today, I want to encourage somebody to say yes to the Lord. We'll give you an opportunity to say yes. Those of you who are watching wherever you are, there's a QR code on the screen that you can respond to. You hear people applauding here because brother has come to say yes to God today. Upstairs in the balcony or downstairs, wherever you are, the wonderful thing about God is he loves you where you are, but he loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you there. Wants to make something beautiful out of your life if you let him. And I want to give somebody an opportunity. We won't look at you funny. Just like when that brother came, we'll rejoice when you come. We'll wrap our arms around you, walk with you, pray for you, show you how to ask the Lord into your life, show you how to become intentional about being who God wants you to be. Wherever you are, the invitation is extended for you to say yes. If you're watching, you can use that QR code. It'll quick link you to how to become part of our church. It'll quick link you to how to ask Jesus Christ into your life. And if you want to talk to somebody personally, you can get with the Gladiators right now and just say, I want to talk to somebody. As we sing this song, we're going to sing the chorus. And if you're here today, don't wait, dialogue, or debate with the devil. Don't worry about tomorrow, make the right decision today and say yes to God. Because God loves you and his unconditional love is even more than you can imagine. He loves you and he wants you to walk in who he has created you to be. So we extend to you now an opportunity to say yes, to come on. I surrender all. Come on, give it all to God today. Oh, I surrender all. Come on and come. Yes, I surrender. You're looking for a church home. You believe this is where God wants you to be. All to Jesus, all to thee, my blessed Savior. Listen, I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again, we're not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect preacher. If you're looking for a perfect church, the only thing I can ask you to do is not join and mess it up. We are an imperfect people serving a perfect God. And we want to encourage and love one another to help each other become who God wants us to be. And so we welcome you to come. We're going to sing that chorus again. And if you're upstairs, come on down. Grab your belongings, come on down. If you're downstairs and you want to make a decision, recommit your life, rededicate your life, say yes to God, come on and come right now. Just tell the person next to you, excuse me, let me take care of some business this morning. Come on and come. Come on, we're going to sing the chorus again.
Oh, I surrender. My